Wanda Blackwood, Sunday School, November 4th, 2012.
Turn with me this morning to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. You know, lately I've been so impressed with the wonderful attributes of God, and this psalm mentions a lot of them. It mentions his great forgiveness, his redemption, his mercy, and you can be looking for them as we read it. His grace, his everlasting love and care for us, it's all in there in this psalm. It begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." After reading this, is there any need we may have that has not been addressed here? God meets every need that we have exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can even imagine. We're in Psalm 103, and beginning with verse 7. "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." His ways means his customs or his conversation. He talked with Moses friend to friend, didn't he? And his acts mean his actions or his works. He showed even those contentious Israelites his mighty works, didn't he? And the wonderful actions that he did on their behalf. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." There's not a point at where the east and the west meets. You are either going east or you're going west, but you continue in the way you're going and you won't meet the west until you turn around. That's how far our transgressions have been removed from us. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." This word pities is translated "has compassion on" in other places. So he has compassion on us, just, well, more than a father has compassion on his own son. Verse 14, "For he knows our frame." He knows what we're made of. He knows what we can handle. "He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more." We know how fragile flowers are and what a short time they last and are beautiful. And when we're sent a bouquet of flowers or something, we be sure and take pictures of them and everything so that we can remember how beautiful they were, because we know they're not going to last. Well, that's just the way our life is. That's how quick it is compared to eternity. We get so involved with the problems of this life, and they seem so huge and overwhelming at the time they're happening. But in view of eternity, our whole life is just a vapor that appears in the morning and it's gone by night. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments, to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength to do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Today I'd like to talk about his mercies. Someone has said, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And I believe that's an apt description of those two words. What is it that every one of us deserves? Well, is there one of us who hasn't sinned? And God says the wages of sin is what? Death. When we work, we deserve our wages, don't we? What a blessing that God has not given us what we deserve. But in his abundant mercy, he gave what we deserved to his Son for him to receive the wages for our sin so that we could go free. What rich, undeserved, abundant, manifold mercy that is that he has shown to us. How can we ever thank him enough? Turn with me now to Lamentations, the third chapter. Lamentations, that little book right after Jeremiah. Recently, I read a little paragraph written by that great preacher Spurgeon, and it was on the mighty mercies of God. And it got me to thinking about all the great mercies that we receive from God every day. So many that I'm afraid we may tend to take them for granted and may not remember to be as grateful as we should. Ethan, the Ezraite, said in Psalm 89, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And surely even forever is not going to be long enough for us to recount all his mercies to us, because even while we are telling of his mercies, they continue to build up, don't they? Lamentations 3:21 says, This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He's recalling the Lord's mercies. Verse 22 says, Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I looked up the meaning here of mercies, and it means loving kindness or favor or pity. However, the word compassions goes much deeper than that. It means the tender love of a mother as she cherishes the child in her womb. I don't think humans know any greater tenderness than that. And that's the tender love God has for us. Nearly every mother, especially every godly mother, begins to love and protect and cherish her baby from the time that she first learns that she's carrying it in her womb, doesn't she? She will guard what she eats and drinks. She'll be careful what medications she takes to protect it from harm. She will curtail any activity that might harm that little life within her. She'll watch over it and plan her life around that baby. Well, that's the love God has for us, according to this scripture. What an awesome thought, and what tender care he bestows on us. How could anyone ever be afraid to commit their life to God, to commit their problem to God, with the tender love that he has for us? The word compassion is translated mercy 30 times in the scripture. So those two words are very close. But what surprised me was that same Hebrew word is translated womb 4 times in the scripture. I found that very interesting. Verse 24 says, The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. My portion means my inheritance. And of course, we are told of our inheritance in Romans 8, aren't we? We aren't finished in Lamentations yet, so I'm just going to read Romans 8, 16 and 17 to you, because I know that it is so familiar to all of us. Romans 8, 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We are God's children, but than that, you know, it rolled off our lips of God. But just contemplate it for a minute. The God of the universe, who made everything and owns everything that is, not only the earth, but the galaxies too. And he has made us heirs to his estate. Now that part is certain. There's no doubt about that. Just because we're his children. What mercy. He didn't even require that we always be faithful to him or always do his will. He has made us his heirs just because we took Christ as our Savior. He took us into his family and made us his children. I think of that song, "There have been times that I've been out of his will, but I've never been out of his care." We're his children, no matter how faithful we are to him or how careless we are. But then, even beyond that, if we love and serve him with all of our hearts, if we give our lives completely to him, he'll make us joint heirs with Christ. That is totally beyond my understanding or imagination. The scripture says, if we suffer with him. Well, that word suffer means to experience pain or to sympathize with those in pain. That's not something that's beyond our capability, is it? To sympathize with the Lord to the point that we give him our life and our whole heart, that is a reward that's beyond my comprehension. But he has promised us that if we suffer with him, if we sympathize with what he has gone through and live our lives in thankfulness to him for what he has done for us. Talk about God's abundant mercies. Who could possibly think of such a plan as this? This is according to the multitude of his mercies. As we read in, Lamentations 3:32, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We're only on verse 25. So let's continue with verse 25. "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him." That phrase, "it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." The earlier in life we can learn to submit to the workings of the Lord in our life, the better it is for us. What an important lesson for us to learn in our youth before we have to endure a multitude of heartaches trying to get out from under a yoke that we don't think we want to bear. Hold your place in Lamentations and turn with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There are no doubt times we might feel like saying, "Since when is this burden light that we're having to carry?" But compared with the world's heavy load of guilt and sin, I will take this yoke any day, wouldn't you? The yoke of the Lord. So many people are afraid to yield their whole life to the Lord because of what he might require of them. They have no idea how loving and gentle and merciful he is. Compared to living under the yoke of the world, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But when the first little trial comes, the enemy comes in and whispers, "See how hard it is to follow the Lord?" Well, we know better than to listen to his lies, don't we? Back in Lamentations, verse 29, Lamentations 3, verse 29, "Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach." In other words, let him bow down in the dust before God and take his correction for sins. Let him humbly follow the Lord in his youth, and therefore, in his older age, it will be second nature to walk with the Lord. Verse 31, "For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men." We learn, not only from Scripture, but from experience, that God deals with us according to the multitude of his mercies. That he doesn't afflict us willingly, but he works all things that happen for our good. That is hard for all of us to learn, but especially for the youth who haven't had the experience yet of learning God's faithfulness in the multitude of situations that older saints have gone through. Well, even for the older ones, sometimes it's hard to remember that he does not afflict willingly, isn't it? But it's true, and we can rest in it. What a tremendous victory we gain when we can learn to bear the yoke and trust that the trials we are facing are allowed by him for our good, and that his tender mercies will not allow them to go 1 minute longer than absolutely necessary to accomplish what needs to be done in our life. That's the multitude of his mercies toward us. Turn with me now to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 7. I think of Israel, who as a nation were so unfaithful to the Lord. He compares them to an unfaithful wife who committed adultery against him. How could he forgive such an offense when he had cared for them so tenderly all through their wilderness journeys and then given them so many victories in Canaan? But they were so offensive to him that he compares them to an unfaithful wife. But we read in Isaiah 54, 7, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you." God promised that never again destroy the world by flood. He promised these people that were so unfaithful to him that not be angry with them anymore nor rebuke them. "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but will not be definite, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." What gracious love he has for them. Verse 19 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." Such rich mercy is beyond our understanding, and yet has he shown any less mercy to us who've sometimes been just as unfaithful to him? Turn with me now to Titus 3. Titus 3, verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This shows us the richness of his mercy. And that brings to mind another scripture. If you'll turn me to Ephesians 2, just back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. "Who he made alive in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So we can't condemn them too much, can we? We used to be just as they were. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that of yours is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. You know, we may not like the pain of his tools in our life. We may wince at the trials and the hurting that comes, but that brings to mind a psalm of David. Let's turn to Psalm 77, Psalm 77, verse 1. Psalm 77 says, "I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused comforted. I trembled. I complained, and my spirit was open. You lids open. I cannot speak." Have you ever had that experience? It seemed like you couldn't really get your eyes closed because of all the troubles that thoughts were rolling around. It was holding your eyelids open, and you couldn't possibly sleep. Well, that's a perfect time to commune with the Lord, to lay your troubles at his feet and meditate on his words of encouragement. And I will assure you that if you concentrate on doing that, the devil will do everything he can to get you to go to sleep, because he doesn't want you to be worshiping the Lord and meditating on the Lord. Verse 5 says, "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate with my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah, think of it. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. This is something we have to make a determination in our hearts sometimes to remember them, to concentrate on them instead of on our troubles whenever it's possible. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. Can you relate to that psalmist's distress in the beginning of this psalm? But as he begins to meditate on God's faithfulness and his mercies that he has experienced in the past, he realizes that God is in control and he is all merciful. Well, it's the same with us. The great carpenter is at work on each one of us. We are his workmanship, remember? He's cutting and sanding and smoothing us into a thing of beauty that he will put on display throughout eternity as a trophy of his grace and the riches of his mercy in our lives. All we have to do is yield to him and let him perfect us. My daughter told me about a book that she was reading in which the author had gone to Florence, Italy, to view that famous statue of David. It was 17 feet tall, and they had that statue alone in one big room, nothing else in the room but the statue of David that was done by Michelangelo. And she said that there was a plaque there that told about the statue, and it said that when Michelangelo was asked how he could possibly sculpt a statue like that, he said, well, it was really easy. I just saw the statue of David there, and I just chipped away everything that didn't look like David. And that was, I thought, that's the way the Lord does with us. He sees what he wants us to be, and he will chip away everything that doesn't appear to be in his plan for us. But she said on the way down the hall to this big room where the statue was, there were a lot of partially carved statues along both sides of the hallway. Other sculptors had stopped working on these statues before they had finished them. So they called these statues prisoners. They were forever imprisoned within the marble, waiting for someone to finish the carving and set them free. And the author said something like this. She said, I prayed, O God, please chisel me. I don't want to be an unfinished work of the Lord. And as I thought of that, I have to declare with her, I don't want to cry and complain that the carving and the chiseling is too hard in my life until the Lord sets me aside unfinished. I want him to complete the work in me. No matter how hard it may seem, I want him to complete that work because I know that it'll be worth it all in the end. And I want that to be something for you to think about. When the trials come, do you say, oh Lord, take them away, stop, deliver me from these things? Or do you say, Lord, complete that work in me so that I will be a completed work for you? This is the thing that has been heavy on my heart. 1 Chronicles 16:34, you don't need to read to turn there if you don't want to, but it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And that's repeated so many times in the Psalms. His mercy endures forever. His unfailing mercy. I have a little poem here, if I can find it, to read in relation to the lesson. It says, "No God is like the God my soul desires. He at whose voice heaven trembles, even he, great as he is, knows how to stoop to me." That's a precious poem to me. I don't know who wrote it. Might have been Spurgeon, but I'm not sure. "But great as he is, he knows how to stoop to me." And I praise the Lord for that. It's a little early, but I think I will close at this time before I get into the next part of the lesson. Lord bless you.